Go ahead, if you would, and turn, if you haven't already, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 15. We're reading through Paul's prayer that he prays for the church at Ephesus, and we said that it's also a prayer that we could pray for ourselves and pray for one another. So Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, we'll read through verse 21. And hear the Lord's words, hear God's word this morning. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Heavenly Father, would you help us this morning to have a clear mind? No doubt there are things going on in our minds and in our hearts. And I pray, Lord, for each one of us this morning that we would be able to focus on you and your word and your Holy Spirit working this word into our hearts, our minds, and in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross and that as people hear your word preached, they would hear the very words of God. Lord, I pray that you would work in us today for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we looked through the beginning of this chapter, verses 3 through 14, we saw all the blessings that are ours in Christ. That we were chosen by God to belong to him. That we've been adopted into his family, that we're forgiven of our sins, we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we have an eternal inheritance that's waiting for us. We have all these amazing blessings, these amazing promises. And the truth is that you can believe all those things and yet it not stir your heart. Not one bit. You can know all of those things, have all these facts, all these blessings that you know about, but it not stir you one bit, that you just silo all of these things into a, this is what I do on Sunday. It's a reality that we have on Sunday. Did my mic just completely go out? Did you turn it down? Is that what happened? Okay. So we can have all these things that we know, and we have them just kind of blocked off for Sunday, and then those things that we know, they not affect our Monday through Saturday lives. That's not what God intends. That's not what Paul, as he writes this to the church at Ephesus, that's not what he wanted to happen. He wanted these things, these spiritual realities, spiritual blessings to impact our everyday lives. And so Paul's praying that we might feel the weight of these blessings every day, that they would make a meaningful difference in our lives. And so the big general prayer that Paul prays is that we would know God better. That God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You see, as Paul writes to this church, he's writing to those who know God. They have a relationship with God. They've been brought into that relationship with God because of what his son, they've trusted in Jesus and what Jesus has accomplished for them. But he's praying that they would have a deepening relationship with him, where God is not just an object to be studied, but a person to be encountered, a person to be enjoyed. We looked at that last week and some things that stood in the way of that. And this morning, Paul gives us, and what we're going to look at, three specific requests that really fall under that, what we talked about last week, some specific ways that we can know God more and more. In verse 17, he says we need the Spirit to give us revelation and wisdom and insight into these things. And verse 18, the eyes of our heart being enlightened, open to these realities. And then he mentions three things, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? So three things in verses 18 and 19 that I want us to look at this morning. The first, he's praying that we would know the hope that God gives us. The hope that God gives us. This is what he said. That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, that we would know in a very real, experiential, felt way the hope that God gives us. And hope for the Christian is not that one day that we're going to be able to escape this broken world, but hope for the Christian is that one day God's power and God's presence, God's love, is going to flood this universe, and it's going to wash away all the brokenness and bring about a new heavens and a new earth, and God will make all things new. That's the hope of the Christian. Listen to how Paul talks about this same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, as he writes to the church at Thessalonica. He says, "To this he called you through our gospel, that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." He says one day, if you're a Christian, you're going to share in the glory of Christ. That when Jesus walked out of his tomb with a resurrected, glorified body, he showed you, if you're a Christian this morning, what one day your life is going to be like. Free from weakness, free from sickness, free from suffering, free from all sin. You're going to be given an eternal joy that will relieve every hurt that has come upon you in this life. This is the hope for you as a Christian. Now, hope belongs exclusively to the Christian. That's not popular to say, because everybody believes they have some sort of hope. But that's what Scripture teaches, that hope belongs exclusively to the Christian. We're going to see this in chapter 2, verse 12, where Paul says this: "Remember that at one time you were separated from Christ. You didn't know Jesus." And then he goes on and he says, "You had no hope and you were without God in the world." So if you don't have Christ, you don't have God. If you don't have God, you don't have hope. And so hope belongs exclusively to the Christian. See, we have a God who rules and he reigns over this universe. We have a God who works all things together after his counsel and for the good of his people. And so you ought to have confidence in him. And a day is coming when he's going to make all things new. He's going to lift you out of your suffering, out of your pain. He's going to wipe away every tear. That's our hope as a follower of Jesus. And we ought to rest in that, find comfort in that hope. He says, the hope to which He has called you. Rest in that. The second thing He wants us to know that and what He says in verse 18, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And we have to be careful when we read that, because we've talked about inheritance already. Back in verse 11, He says we have an inheritance that's coming to us, that one day we're going to rule and reign with Christ, that we're His children. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 tells us, if we are His children, then we are heirs, co-heirs with Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 says Jesus is the heir of all things, so Jesus rules over all things, and we are co-heirs with Him, meaning that when Jesus returns and He brings the new heaven and the new earth, we're going to rule and reign over the universe with Jesus. But He's talking about something different here in verse 18. Read what it says. We are the riches of His glorious inheritance. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance? In who? In the saints. Who are the saints? Followers of Jesus. If you're a Christian, that's who He's talking about. What are the riches of His, God's, glorious God's inheritance? Where's His inheritance? In the saints. He calls us His riches. In other words, you are of immense value to God. The riches of His glory. He places value on you. You are God's special possession, treasured inheritance. You are a prize to Him. This is language that we pick up on in the Old Testament. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 7. God speaking to His people Israel. He says, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And so the New Testament authors, they pick up on this language, and they say it in the church, that we're given the privilege of being the people of God, and we are His treasured possession. Listen to what 1 Peter chapter 2 says. But you are a chosen race. He's speaking to Christians. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness. But now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Peter's telling the church that you are, he's saying, church, you are prized. You are God's treasured possession, His special people. He showed you mercy, and He brought you to Himself. And now He prizes you. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Paul writing to Titus, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope that we just talked about, this hope that we're waiting for, Jesus coming back, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. Why did He give Himself for us? Well, Paul tells us, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. So the biblical authors are saying that as a follower of Jesus, you are God's special heritage. You are His inheritance. You're a prize to Him. He values you. He purchased you with the gift of His own Son. That means that God is not indifferent to you. He knows every one of His children, and He loves each one of them as if they were the only one to love. We can't miss that. The love of God is not a zero-sum game where God is just passing out love. You know, love to this person, love to that person, and all of a sudden His love meter is running low, and He passes it out until it runs out, and then there's no more love to give. That's not God's love. God's love is infinite. He has infinite love to give out. You are the object of the fullness of God's love. And the more we understand that, the more we begin to see how greatly he values us, how deeply he loves us, that we are his treasured possession, purchased with the blood of his own son, the more that we will begin to trust his heart for us. And the more we trust his heart and his love for us, the more obedient our lives will become. Just as Paul said to Titus at the very possession, he could have stopped there. He redeemed us for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Obedience. The third thing Paul prays for here, third thing he wants us to know, that we would know the power that God provides for us. The power that God provides for us. Notice what he says in verse 19. He says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power?" He doesn't just say, "What is the greatness of his power?" It's immeasurable greatness. The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his... Notice the words that he's just, it's like stacking on top of each other to make a point, to get our imaginations working. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. All these words he's using here, just according to the work of his great might that he worked in Christ, just stacking these things to lift up our thinking, to see the immeasurable greatness of his power. You think of the greatest feat of strength that you've ever witnessed, whatever it is. I heard some people talking this morning about the monster truck show that's coming. Great power. Maybe you see those there's great power there. Maybe it's another person that you've seen. You see these things on TV, the strongest man competition. I mean, you've seen all of these. Whatever it is that you've seen, that you've witnessed, none of that compares to the fact that Jesus, he was not passed out for 3 days. He was dead for 3 days, and God raised him to indestructible life, never to die again. The greatest display of power the world has ever seen. Just look at the resurrection, where God the Father raised God the Son from the dead, never to die again, and exalted him, exalted Jesus to the highest place and put him over every power, every authority, every ruler, and gave Jesus the name that is above and higher than any other name. That is the greatest demonstration of power the world has ever seen. And the Bible says, you get this, the Bible says that that power is available to the Christian. That power can be made active in your life. And I want you to think about what would happen if the power that God raised Jesus from the dead with, if that power became active in your life, that active power in your life. Frankly, many Christians today don't live that way. Many Christians today live with a defeated mindset, you know, Eeyore kind of lives. Our problem today is not believing some New Age philosophy, you know, a positive thinking Our problem is being defeatist, where we just sort of lay down and say, well, this is how it's always going to be. Think about what would happen if the power of God was active in your life. Because God took Jesus from death in a tomb and raised him to life and put him in the highest place. And if he can do that, then he can lift you up out of any pit or any circumstance that you may find yourself. So you think about, I don't know, some people may find themselves in a pit of real sin even now. They just can't seem to shake it. They might be thinking, well, there's no way that I'm going to overcome this temptation again in my life. It's just gone on so long, Jason, and I've quit calling it a sin. I just call it a bad habit now. We can't look at sin and call it a bad habit, because it's not a bad habit. It is rebellion and it's sin, and we have to call it what it is. We can't think that it's got such a grip on us that we think, well, there's no way that I can get over it, no way I can get out of it, no way I can break free from it. Listen, God raised Jesus from the dead, and if he can raise him from the dead and seat him at the highest place, then the same spirit that he gave you can help you overcome any temptation and any sin. No sin is so powerful that it has to defeat you. It can't. God's spirit lives in you, and if his spirit is active in your life, it should not and it shall not have power over you. God has the power to lift you out of that pit. Trust me, those pits are infinitely less deep than any grave. He can lift you out. He can lift you up. He can help you overcome. I don't know, some of us may be fighting with the circumstances of our lives. Maybe we just find ourselves just idle. We fear. We just don't know what's going to happen next. We look at our world and we look at the different things that are going on in our culture and society, and we think, you know, it's horrible. We look at the growing hostility toward Christianity. We look at how Christianity is increasingly marginalized and mocked, and we're afraid. We grow quiet. We put our faith behind our back, and we don't want anybody to really know that we're a Christian, because if they know we're a Christian, then we're labeled as one of those people, and we don't want to be labeled as one of those people, and so we just grow timid. It's like what we've been talking about on Sunday nights. We fear man more than we fear the Lord. We're afraid to speak up for our faith. We're afraid to engage our neighbors. We just have this fear. But the scriptures say that the power of God will come upon you when the Holy Spirit fills your life, and you will be his witnesses. That is the power of God. That is the ability. God gives us the ability to proclaim him fearlessly, to speak the gospel with clarity. It's the power of God. Jesus says, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We don't have to be on the defensive. We don't have to think, well, we're in a culture war. We're not in a culture war. We're not fighting against culture. We're storming the gates of hell. It's not us against the culture. We're armed with the gospel and with the suffering love of Jesus, and we're telling others about Christ and the power of the Spirit. And I'm not, this is going to offend some people, but oh well. I'm not talking about recapturing a Christian nation, because we've never had a Christian nation. Christian is not an adjective. Christian is a noun. We don't have a Christian anything other than we have Christians. To be a Christian means that we fearlessly follow Jesus wherever he leads us. And in his power, And in his suffering love and boldness, we share the gospel with all people at all times, at all places. And so whatever circumstance you find yourself, the power of God can lift you out of that circumstance. And let me close with this. I want you to hear what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. It's really his testimony, what he says about the power of God, the resurrection of Jesus. Philippians chapter 3 says, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Notice what he says in that very last verse. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. The power is in the relationship. As I come to know him more and more, just like we talked about last week, as I come to know him more and more, I begin to see his power and experience his power unleashed in my life. And so Paul says, I want you, church, I want you to know these things, to have your eyes, to have your heart enlightened, that they may become real to you, that you may experience these things. They would not just be facts that we know, but experience. So do you feel despair this morning? The Bible says if you're a Christian, you have hope. Do you feel invisible to God this morning? The Bible says that if you are in Christ, that you are a treasured possession. Do you feel powerless this morning? Powerless to change in your own life, powerless to make a difference in the world? Scriptures say that the same power that raised Christ from the dead can be at work in your life. So if you feel despair, or if you feel invisible, or you feel powerless, it's not true. It's a lie. You need the Spirit of God to help you know this. Know that you have hope. Know that you are valued by God. And to know the power that raised Christ from the dead is at your disposal to be an active power in your life, lifting you ever out of every pit, out of every circumstance, preserving you even in the worst of circumstances, enabling you to be bold and to speak up for Jesus, to speak accurately and truthfully about what Jesus has done for you and for others. Hope and value and power. Let me pray for us. God, we pray that you would work these things into our hearts, that you'd make them true, that we would experience these things, not just know these things. God, I pray for those who may be here today who do not know Jesus, that you would work in their life, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would warm their hearts to you, that you would open their eyes to receive these things, that they might come to Jesus and find hope, that they might find what it means to belong to you, might find the power to live the life that you have for them. God, we ask that you would bless our church. Pour your favor out on us, we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Church, would you stand and respond as the Lord leads?